Good morning, church. And good morning to all of you joining us online. If it's the first time, we'd like to know where you're joining us from. Text us your zip code to 94000, and I'll give you a shout out next week. But how are we all doing? Look around, I see style. Everyone's got a style. It's kind of wild when you think about it. And it kind of permeates our whole life. You had to think about what you were going to wear this morning, and that's your style. You buy a pair of sunglasses? No, yeah. That's my style. You go get your hair cut. You got to make a decision about a style. Or color your hair. Decision about a style. I mean, the house you live in and what it looks like reflects your style. The car you drive in the parking lot reflects your style. Even the food you eat. And we can talk about the different styles. We even have communication styles. Some are introverts, some are extrovert. Some are confronters, some are avoiders. Everybody's got a style. We even all have a style of love. In fact, certain people have tried to write books on it. Gary Chapman, remember that book? Five Languages of Love, Five Styles of Love. Works of service, words of affirmation, gifts, all styles. Yet when we read in Scripture, Jesus tells us we're to love God and love people. With what style? What does that look like? It can take so many shapes and sizes that how do you fulfill that? How do we know if we're fulfilling it? I've entitled this morning's message, What's Your Style? And we're going to embark on a topic that is very difficult, actually, love. Titled this morning's message, What's Your Style? How to Love Like Jesus, Part 1. And the goal here is to better understand our style of love versus Jesus' style of love. Since he's called us to do it, in fact, I would even say he's commanded us to do it, how do we know if we're actually doing it or not? So hopefully our time in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 11 this morning, we'll begin a discussion, we'll continue it next week, to unpack this a little bit. Because love is a loaded word, right? We love our spouse, we love our dog, we love food, we love a sunset, we love a good surf, we love to travel. Okay, what kind of love is Jesus talking about? Now, the context, if you've been with us, is we're in Passion Week, which is the last week of the ministry of Jesus. He's already ridden on a colt, Palm Sunday, crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know the deal. And then he has been back and forth teaching in the temple on Tuesday, and kind of silence on Wednesday, back and forth in the temple. When I say back and forth, go down to the temple area, back to Bethany, where he was staying. But now we have the final meal, where Jesus is sitting down with his disciples. And if you read in the other Gospels, you get some perspective on communion, because that's when Jesus took the Passover meal that they celebrated as Jews, and redefined a few of the elements. This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, shed for you. When you take the wine, when you take the bread. You get all that in Matthew, Mark, Luke. John does not cover that. John doesn't even bring it up. Because he figures, like I told you, it's the latest gospel that was written. He knew the others were circulating already. So he brings a full different insight, which is very interesting, and a whole different perspective. So didn't want you to think we're avoiding something, but I'm not going to go to those Gospels because that wasn't his intent to talk about communion, and you'll see here in a minute. But the text says in verse 1, chapter 13, it was just before the Passover feast that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So he had an awareness before eating this meal that this is it. This is my final time. Having loved his own who were in the world, that's the disciples, he now showed them the full extent of his love, his style. So we'll see that. We'll see what that looks like here in a second. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. So Judas had already done his deal. It's in the making. He's doing the deal with the religious leaders. They'd offered him money if they turned Jesus, he turns Jesus over. So he knew that was, that's already in place. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. In other words, John's highlighting that there's no surprises here. Jesus knows the end is coming. Jesus knows now, right now, in their midst, that Judas has betrayed him. So this isn't like, what, Judas, how could you do this? Or what, I'm going to the cross. He knew exactly what was going on and in control. Verse 4. So he, Jesus, got up from the meal, so they were already eating, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now picture that. Okay, so picture a U-shaped kind of table, coffee table, if you will, size, U-shape. Big enough for you know, 12 disciples and Jesus, kind of lounging, sitting on their arms, kind of sitting up, whatever. Not like the Michelangelo one where they're, anyway. You got it? So to get up, you're kind of like, okay, get up. And then you start stripping off your tunic, which is basically a long robe. Well, first you take off your belt. Then you take off your tunic. And you're kind of in your underwear. Picture like a loin, kind of a white loin. Almost, you know, just picture some ancient slave. Kind of picture no shirt. Okay, he gets up and does that, and then wraps a towel around his waist. They were eating. What's going on? After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay. Normal protocol, timing a little off, and the one who's doing it is not protocol. What do I mean by that? In the ancient world, they walked on dirt roads, and they wore sandals. So when they would come in somebody's house, you know how sometimes you kick off your shoes when you walk in somebody's house, right, and leave them at the door? That was kind of a way of doing it. There would often be a little basin there. You could put your feet into it, dry it off, or there might be a servant or a slave if there's money and they're helping them do it. Well, clearly this wasn't the case here because nobody was there. And it appears that the water basin wasn't made available because we see Jesus pouring it and getting it all available. So in the middle of eating, he gets up, not to get extra bread, not to get another bottle of wine, but to get this basin, and we don't know where he started, but he just grabbed one of the disciples' feet and starts washing them. And you know they're going, oh, what are you doing? We don't have any record of that. In fact, it's silent. What is he doing? Highlighting, no one was willing to do this for each other, but he was. And remember, he is showing the full extent of his love. That's the purpose for this. So what do we got? We got the leader of the band. We got the Lord. We got the one in charge, reducing himself to be the foot washer because nobody else in the group was willing to do it. And by the way, I'll only refer to Luke's gospel on this one time to give you context. They had just had an argument over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So I guarantee you it was silent. Or whispers. What's he doing? Are you kidding me? This is a demonstration of the extent of his love. So what do we have? We got Jesus style. When we talk about how to love like Jesus, number one, don't view yourself above others. If we're going to step into a Jesus-style loving activity, we can't have this situation where we are dictated by protocol of culture, that we allow status to get in the way, because then it'll dictate who we love and how we love. We can't have these lofty views of ourselves, ego. It doesn't work. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, this isn't new. Maybe foot washing is. But he had dinner often with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And the religious elite at the time were like, Jesus is like, no, we're not. Who could be above him? Jesus. And yet he chose not to. Paul put it this way. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Didn't elevate himself. Didn't allow that to happen. Now, let me clarify foot washing a little bit, because I think it kind of can be confusing. A lot of times there'll be foot washing ceremonies at church. If I said right now, hey, you know what? We're going to conclude by foot washing, right? Well, how would you feel about that? Yeah, exactly. That's what most of you would feel like doing. I got a call. But if you actually think about participating in it, like someone washing your feet, embarrassing? You probably go, how do my feet look? Awkward. I got a fungus, right? It would be embarrassing, it'd feel awkward. That's not how foot washing was viewed in the ancient culture. That's how it would be viewed in our culture because we don't do foot washing. This would be viewed more like someone washing your feet would be more like someone in an airport. I tried to think this through. What would be the equivalent? Someone in an airport, and you go to the restroom in an airport, and there's that guy in the bathroom who's washing the seats and cleaning the floor. It's not embarrassing. It's not self-consuming. It's just low. You look at that and go, oh my goodness, can you imagine spending 12 hours a day in a bathroom in an airport just cleaning up after people? That's brutal. I would never want to do that. That's how it was perceived. Not self-conscious, my feet, but just like, no. And so if you go into an airport and you go into a bathroom, you're not sitting there going, let me get out a sponge and start washing all the seats. It needs to be done. No, that's for somebody else. But this whole idea of above ourselves, now, it's easy to write down. Yeah, oh, for sure, yeah. Don't view yourself above others. Oh, yeah, no, you got to be humble, yeah. It can creep in. It can creep in very subtle ways. And let me just suggest we all do this. I remember when me and my wife went, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, when did this happen to me where I really just like sensed it and felt it? I was in Ireland. And me and my wife had gone to Ireland for my 60th, and it was just me and her. And if you've ever been in downtown Dublin, it gets very crowded, and the pubs and restaurants are packed and all this. And we came across one, and we wanted, okay, let's get into that restaurant. And it's, you know, it was probably half the hour, it was probably 5 o'clock, you know, four deep at the bar, and you're trying to wade through, right? And I'm trying to get through to try to get into some area to find a a table. And there it is, empty table for two. Look behind me, my wife's nowhere to be seen. And I'm like, oh no. First of all, I was mad. Where are you? Right? Because if I leave the table, somebody's gonna swoop. And if I stay, she'll never know where I am. It was so loud. I couldn't go, Susan, you know. So what do? I leave the table. I come outside, like, where is she? She's over 10 feet away talking to a homeless guy. And not just talking to him. He's sitting down. She's like, really? And, you know, just chatting, asking him questions. They're laughing. I'm like, what are you doing? We got a table. She goes, just getting to know this guy. And gets up, gives her a hug, didn't ask for money. He thanked her for the conversation, said, really good to meet you. What did I do? I didn't even see him. I had my table. What did she do? Saw him. He's a person. Person laying in the street. What's his story? Let me find out. Is he okay? I was above him. He was an intrusion in my plan. I don't gain anything by hanging out with him. And this is the rub. This is how we indirectly or directly place ourselves above people. Because when we talk about a Jesus-style approach to loving, it will be intrusive. You won't gain anything. In fact, and we're good at it, right? Oh, what's that guy doing in the street? I mean, he ought to be getting a job. What's he laying around at night for? You know, you're just enabling an addiction. Blah, 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 blah. And I define. Now I don't have to be part of it. Sweet. Is that what Jesus did? Nope. So it's very subtle how we put ourselves above people. And so when we talk about this whole idea, I'll just warn you ahead of time, it's going to feel scary. Because to allow ourselves to be pulled in, like, it's scary talking to that guy. You don't know what you're going to uncover. You don't know what's going to transpire. You don't know. And if you don't know, then it's scary. Once you find out, it's not scary at all. I mean, what she found out about the guy, used to be a professional dancer, and then came on hard times. I mean, it's a fascinating story. It's like, I wanted to go talk to the guy after that, for me. So it'll be scary and humbling, and the humbling piece is this, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. Humility, by definition, will feel not fair. If you're a person that's big on justice, big on fairness, you will not be big on humility. It'll be a hard one, because to step into it is to take second place. It's to get the short end of that stick and be okay with that. But we live in a competitive world. Disciples were competing. Who's going to be the greatest? It's in heaven. So it was this spiritual discussion about who's going to be the holiest. Who's going to be the most lofty? And we even saw earlier in the Gospels, right, where the disciples' mom came to Jesus and said, you know, put my son on the team. Can you put him in first string there? You know, we got an overzealous soccer mom going crazy for these guys, right? It's just innate. So when we live in a competitive culture which says me first, you second, to Jesus style is just going to be like, it's going to feel so countercultural. It'll be scary. It'll feel humbling, it'll feel not fair, but that's what Jesus is all about. So how's that mix with your style right now? I don't know, only you can answer that. Maybe some adjustments. Maybe you pay attention a little differently to who God brings in your life. But when we stop placing ourselves, or aware of it at least, of how we can do it above others, we will be available for a Jesus style at a minimum. Let's keep reading though. So he's washing the feet, drying with the towel, and then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you gonna wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't know, realize now what I'm doing, but later you're gonna get it." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." So Peter, love the guy, love his emotion. Nobody else spoke up, but Peter did. And I would even think Peter thought he was being humble. Like he might have just washed Matthew's feet or Andrew's feet. "No, I'm gonna step out of the crowd. I'm gonna humble myself, and no, you're not gonna wash my feet." He's going, "Do you kind of need to?" And he's going, "No, I don't." So much for humility. Because Jesus gave him a little in the next verse. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Oh. So we got a spiritual metaphor now that's starting to be presented. And then, of course, Peter style says, "Okay, Lord, now not just my feet, but my hands and my head and everything." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath," which you just described, Peter, "needs only to wash his feet because his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you," because again, Jesus knew, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. So Jesus was contrasting a bath to washing feet. Again, this is a spiritual metaphor, but a physical illustration. And he's saying that Peter's had the bath. This idea of having a bath, being washed spiritually of our sin, is a one and done. And so, Peter, you've been clean. You've been forgiven. You're my disciple. You're my child. I'm not talking about that. Paul told Titus the same truth about Jesus. He saved us. Jesus saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We're saved. That's the bath. What I'm talking about is foot washing, which is an ongoing thing. It's a way to live. And it's so important that it defines who we are. This idea of humility, this idea of sacrifice, this idea of loving one another. He was giving Peter a real life demonstration, really, of what it means to live out the Christian life. And Peter was confusing it. "Well, then wash my whole body." No, that's been done spiritually speaking. We're talking about now how you walk with me every day and how you love people every day. Wash feet. Nothing more important. So we get some more insight on how to love like Jesus. Number two in your outline, make it your ultimate priority. When we talk about loving God and loving people, that's it. It doesn't get any more important than that. Make it your ultimate goal, make it your ultimate focus, whatever you want to use there. But by this simple act of foot washing, Jesus demonstrated Christian living. In fact, it even defines who we are. John said later in one of his letters, 1 John 4:7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love," Jesus style, I might add, "does not know God, because God is love." It's the birthmark of a Christian. It doesn't get any more important than that. Here's the hard part. We know this, we nod at this, we agree with this, but do we do this? Think about your Christian life. What do you enjoy most about your walk with the Lord? You can come up with a lot of different things. I love studying the Bible. Okay. I love my prayer time. Okay? I love worship. Okay? I love apologetics. I love arguing the faith and defending the faith. I love evangelism. I love sharing. Okay? I love serving. I love middle schoolers. I'm going to help out. I love young adults. I love this church. I love coming to church. I love seeing my friend. Whatever. There's a lot of things there. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and he's speaking rhetorically, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender to my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see how everything else is second, third, fourth, fifth place compared to love? There's no greater thing that we can do than to love people Jesus style. And actually, this is kind of a dilemma that pastors face every week and I face every week. Because this pursuit of loving one another, Jesus style, is a life project. You never get there. I could preach this same sermon next week, in the next week, for the month, next month. And here's how it goes. You come back next week. And I start with talking about your style. Going, didn't he just do that last week? And we're looking at John 13, 1 through 11. Didn't he just do that? I've already heard this. Come back the next week. Come back the next week. What are you going to think? I know this. That's not the key. The key is, are we doing it? That's why we have grow groups. To not just ask the question, do we know this, but are we doing it? And if so, how are we doing it? And is it Jesus style? Because it's supposed to be the birthmark. People are supposed to know we are Christians not by our argument, not by our knowledge, not by our prayer life, not by our family structure, but by our love. So this has been embraced by the church. This has been understood by the church. I wonder how much it's been practiced by the church, individually and collectively. So, how do we make it a priority? Right? Make it your ultimate priority. Okay. Then we walk right out the door and don't. So what are some tips? I'll give you some tips. It's free of charge. It's not included. Extra. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of the people around you, because we're talking about loving people, not loving stuff. And you ever notice how that goes? If you're looking for a car and you love a certain car, you know how it goes. You see the car everywhere you go. Because why? You're intentional. So if we can be intentional and just aware of the people we talk to and understand the people, even from patio on. That's why we even sometimes say on Sunday morning, you know, say hi to your neighbor. Because we're good at just like sitting right there and somebody's sitting right next to us and we go out the door and don't even know anybody. Well, that's great, because then that eliminates our ability to love, because there's no one around us. And this is what we do. We isolate. I don't want to talk to anybody, because then I might have to, oh, I see. So, starts by paying attention to those around you. Who is God putting in your way, in your path? And then it's activated by thinking through Matthew 22, when we're told to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So as you start discovering and hearing, you ask and answer the question, how can I love this person? How would I feel loved? How about listening and asking questions? That would make me feel loved. How can I, would I want to be supported? Would I want to be provided for? Would I want to be heard, forgiven? How would I want somebody to do that for me? Do that for them. Jesus gave that little formula. Love people as yourself. How would I want to be responded to? That'll go a long way. I was thinking about it this week. My grandkids. And just got a new one added to the quiver, by the way, last week. And I watched all my kids change when they have a baby. And you know this, new parents. It's like, it rocks your world. But in a deep, profound way. Nothing else matters other than that 7-pound little nugget who you barely know. Why? It's innate, right? It's deep and it's innate. It's like, you couldn't predict it until you do it. Here's the deal. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, it's transformative. God gives us His Spirit to be able to love people with the innate love that a parent has for a child. And if that's not there, then that speaks to either no Holy Spirit or in some way grieving the Spirit, and we've let sin come in the camp, and we got to clean our accounts with God. In other words, we can't love Jesus style if we're not walking with Jesus. It won't work. It'll be your style with a little bit of adjustment, but it won't last. So we need the Spirit of God to be active in doing, and then it'll be innate. I was just at a 40th year anniversary celebration of a PCCer yesterday, married 40 years. And as they talked about their marriage, and it was great how they presented it and kind of vow-ish, but also expressing what each one has done for them in the last 40 years and how they've interacted and supported and protected and all these things. And I just thought, they're celebrating love, Jesus style. And when you do that, it's a 40-year deal and more. It's a blessing. It's living out the Christian life as God meant us to live. So I don't know where that leaves us all. I know what I went through this week. What I consider important, is love just as important? I remember my wife, I just thought about this a couple years ago, more than that, 5 years ago, prayed, Lord, help me truly love people. That's a scary prayer. It really is. Because of what you got to push through relationally and emotionally and dying to self and all those kinds of things. In fact, when we talked about, you know, what do you like most about church? You know, the worship or the Bible study or seeing my friends. Probably we wouldn't even have had on the list loving others sacrificially. No, we got to do that one. Love language. I don't know where this fits with yours. Words of affirmation are good. Gifts, works, it all works. As long as we don't elevate ourselves above others and we keep it the priority. part one. Lord, as we ponder this, we're good at loving ourselves, and it's pretty apparent you tapped into that, Lord, in Matthew 22 when you said we're to love others as ourselves. Self-love comes natural. We forgive ourselves, we feed ourselves, we protect ourselves, we're patient with ourselves, all those things, yet we turn around and treat people differently. Lord, help us at a minimum to just start living through that filter, and in doing so, step into your style of love and put ours on hold. But Lord, I know that this is what is to distinguish us from the world today. It's a light on a hill. We live in a very dark and unloving world. And the fruit of the flesh is evident. Fractions, discord, lust, all these things. So Lord, as we have to adjust here, and I'm sure we do, give us wisdom, Holy Spirit. Help us to step into that power and that effort. Make us aware of the people that are around us. Help us to show an interest in them, hearing their story, and then thinking, Lord, how would I want to be treated right now? How can I step into that for them? And then we trust that your blessing will follow in both our effort and those who are receiving the love Jesus style. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.